And this Sunday, in case you want to read ahead, will be in Revelation chapter 19. And so that will be continuing on in that chapter. There's a lot of neat stuff in that chapter. Tonight, if you have your Bibles, open your Bibles up to the book of Psalms. And we're going to look at two Psalms tonight. First, we're going to look at a really short Psalm. It's only four verses long, but most of the commentators that I read about this psalm believe that this psalm is a messianic declaration of when the Messiah comes, and he comes in his glory, and everybody sees him, and he will be clothed in majesty. You know, I was thinking about this psalm along the lines of what Job said. You know, the book of Job is the oldest book, they say, in the Bible. And so it was written a long, long time ago, and Job lived a real long time ago. But here's what Job said, which I think is, oh boy, my phone messed up. Here's what Job said, if I can ever find it. Here we go. I think I got it. Yeah, there we go. He said this. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end, he will stand on the earth. And of course, how prophetic were those words? We were just at a conference this last few days, and the whole conference really was focusing in on last day's events or the coming of Jesus, the rapture of the church, the second coming of Christ, the millennial kingdom. And so Job says prophetically, I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. So we see there prophetically, again, the hope of the resurrection. You know, Job says, I'm going to be dead, but in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Man, how awesome is that? Way, 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 way back when Job lived, he was yearning for and looking forward to the day that he would see the Lord. And isn't it neat for us to realize that someday we will see the Lord? Just like Job yearned for, we too will see the Lord someday. Well, this psalm is sort of a prelude to that. So let's look at Psalm 93. It says, the Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Let's stop there just for a little bit. Like I said, this is a proclamation of the Messiah. Many believe this will be, foretelling when the Messiah would return or come to the world. That's always been part of the Old Testament prophecies, that the Messiah would come. Now, the first time that he came, they didn't recognize him because they were looking for a glorious Messiah, a Messiah that was going to come and rule and reign and conquer his enemies. That's why they sort of missed him the first time, even though the prophets also foretold that the Messiah would come and that he would come as a suffering Messiah to bear our sins, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that's really why they didn't recognize him the first time that he came, the Jews especially. But when he comes again, he's going to be recognized because every eye will see him and everyone will see him coming in the clouds. And so it says here, the Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. Now, he always has reigned, right? He reigns. He always has reigned. He's clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. And surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. So God Almighty is the one that had made, who created all things, established the earth, spoke them into existence. We see in the book of Genesis. I believe the book of Genesis is literal. I believe the 7 days are literal. And when the Lord spoke, he spoke everything into existence out of nothing, ex nihilo, from nothing, and he spoke it into existence. It was created. And so God is almighty. He reigns. He's clothed in majesty. He has girded himself with strength. And you know, it's neat because when you look at Jesus, And you go, well, who's Jesus, right? I mean, we talk about the Trinity or the triunity of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A lot of people try to, they don't understand it, so maybe they try to reject it or you know, talk it away somehow. But look who was involved in creation. Turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. And here we find it's really awesome who we see here, because when we look at the book of Genesis and we see God creating everything, but although he said there, let us create man in our image, speaking of the triunity of God or the Trinity, they were there, all there, But here we see Jesus was involved in creation. John chapter 1, and we will read a couple of verses here. Let's see, we'll read, how many did I mark down? John chapter 1 through 5. And so it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Then you jump down to, I believe it's verse 14. And the Word, or God, became flesh, speaking of Jesus, the incarnation, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we find up here, the Word was with God and the Word was God. And then we find down here, the Word became flesh. God became flesh. So we talk about Jesus as Emmanuel, or God with us. He was there involved in creation. And then we look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, and we see Jesus again involved in creation. Clothed in majesty and in power and in strength. And so Colossians, if you want to turn over there to Colossians verse chapter 1, verse 15. And it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him, all things consist. I think one of the versions says, in him, all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So once more, we see Jesus was there involved in creation. So it says here, surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Well, who established it? The Lord. And it cannot be moved. The Lord is the one that created all things. Verse 2, your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. Now, that's always a mind blower, you know, to think about what the Lord, or how long the Lord has existed, or, you know, when we talk about his never having a beginning and him never having an end. He has always been and he always will be. You know, that's kind of a hard thing for us because we live within the confines of time. We think of everything in the realm of time, that there's a beginning and there's an ending, right? But God exists outside of the realm of time. And so his throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. You've always existed. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord is on high. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. I love this. I read John Corson's commentary on this, and he said, you know, whatever you feel like is flooding you or trying to overwhelm you, God is greater. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. God is greater than any fear, any battle, any struggle, any difficulty, any adversity that we might face. The floods lifted up their voice. The floods lifted up their waves. But the Lord is on high is mightier. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. And so no matter what we're facing, we need to understand that God is the one that fights our battles. God is the one that protects us. God is the one that delivers us. God is the one that heals us. God is the one that strengthens us. Whatever we need, whatever need is there in our lives, God is greater than whatever we might be facing. And that's the idea here. In verse 5, your testimonies are sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. And you know, you think about God's word from cover to cover. I had a little debate the other day with a guy, and he was talking about how God has made all these promises that he's never fulfilled, you know, or that he's never kept. And I'm like, how do you know he hasn't? and besides, I said, some of the promises that God has promised to us, or many of them, are still going to be when we are in his presence. Right? Like one of them that says, do not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. Well, what does that mean? Well, it could mean now not to grow weary in doing good, because maybe the Lord will bless you in the near future or in the far future. You'll reap a harvest if you do not give up. Could be in the presence of the Lord. That when you are faithful now in his presence, you will reap a harvest for your faithfulness. Because we know there's going to be a day of rewards. One of the guys that was doing a teaching there talked about crowns and us receiving crowns for faithfulness or different things. There's like 5 different crowns. And so as we are faithful, we will be rewarded for that. So God's testimonies are very sure. When we look at the Word of God, we can say, yes, these things are true. They are sure. What God's Word says is going to come to pass. Jesus said this, he said that. Well, we can take it to the bank because he promised. And one of the things he promised is, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you can be where I am. In my Father's house are many rooms, are many mansions. We talked about that. When the Lord comes back, the whole idea of the wedding, of the Jewish wedding, and how the son or the husband would be betrothed to his bride, and then he would go away and he'd prepare a place, and then he would come back and he would call her and bring her there. That's the promise of for us, the church, the bride of Christ. And that's what we are looking forward to. That's what we're waiting for the Lord, the shout, the trumpet, for the Lord to call his bride home. And so we know these testimonies that have been given by God are all true. They are sure. Your testimonies are sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. And so God is faithful. No matter what wind or wave or trials that we go through, we know that God is faithful, and that, you know, what storms we're going through, God's going to be there with us. You know, we don't have to fear. We don't have to worry. We don't have to live in anxiety, because God has us in his safekeeping. And let's come to Psalm 94 next. Now, as we come to Psalm 94 is a prayer, another one of those prayers of the psalmist, that as he looked around at the circumstances of the world, it moved him or motivated him to pray this prayer. Now, I look at some of these psalms and I'm like, man, these psalms could be written in 2022. Because, you know, you look at some of the stuff that we're going through and the stuff that's going on in our world, and these psalms could easily fit perfectly to what we see happening. Right? There's so much craziness. And how, when you look at these Psalms, you know, these men and women of God went through their difficulties. They went through their trials in their generation. At that time, they had the things that they had to battle with. They had their spiritual battles. They had their enemies that came against them. They had their neighbors that were difficult to get along with, or the people that they worked with that were a pain in the whatever. And so they had that, you know, and so they had to deal with stuff. And so they wrote down these things a lot like we do, and they felt a lot like we do. And so you look at this Psalm 94, and it's sort of, you know, a psalm that I think we can relate with in that way. Let's read the first few verses. It says, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, repeats it, shine forth, rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long would the wicked, how long would the wicked triumph? Another repeat. Now, this psalmist, as he's looking around at the circumstances of the world around him, he's asking the question that we often ask, and that we might express in our feelings: how long, Lord, are the wicked going to keep triumphing? How long are they going to keep getting away with the stuff that they're getting away with? How long is this world going to remain in the mess that it's in before you finally intervene and put a stop to it? That's sort of what he was saying, but we probably feel the same way a lot. One of the things I've done, and maybe this is a bad thing, my mom kind of rebuked me for it the other day. She goes, son, have you been watching the news? I go, Mom, I haven't watched the news for months. And she's like, why not? And I'm like, because I feel so much more peace now. I'm in ignorance, but I'm in peace, you know. And so you turn the news on, and in a matter of minutes, you can feel a lot of anxiety. And that's how my mom is. I'm like, well, Mom, you don't seem to be very peaceful at this moment. So you know, you look at the world and what's going on in the world, and you know, now what's happening with Ukraine and with Putin and all that craziness, and I've been watching a few things on social media where people put stuff up, or there's reports, and there's a reporter, and there's boom, bombs going off, you know, and there's people fleeing the cities and all of this stuff going on, you know, and you're going, man, the world is crazy, and we live in crazy days. And now there's talk of nuclear weapons being used and all of this stuff. And so, you know, you look at the world and you go, Lord, how long is all this going to go on? And so, oh Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs. And he says it twice there, to whom vengeance belongs. I think that's an important thing for us to hear, you know, that vengeance is the Lord's. I don't know if you've ever prayed like this, but, you know, you probably have. Lord, you know, when are you going to do something? Lord, are you going to deal with this? And, you know I've prayed like that a few times, just praying for the Lord to deal with a situation or a person or a circumstance. And I think I've even prayed this, Lord, is it okay if I take vengeance? And the Lord says, no, vengeance is mine. You know, I think I've even argued with God a little bit. Well, Lord, let me tell you, I could be your tool of vengeance, you know? And the Lord's like, no, you can't. You're a pastor, you know? And so I've had to have a few talks like that with the Lord. And the Lord is always saying, you know, I'm the one that takes vengeance in my way and in my time. It's not your job. It's my job to do that. And then I'll say, yeah, Lord, but look at how they're acting, or look at all the stuff that they're doing, or how they're treating your word, or how they're treating your people. Lord, they need to be disciplined. You know, that's sort of what this prayer is like. That's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying in verse 2, notice, he says, rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? Lord, please do something. Deal with them. Take vengeance upon them. And look at verse, continue on. He says, tells what they're doing. They utter speech and speak insolent things. They're trash talkers, right? They're boastful. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They're arrogant. They're boastful. They're trash talking. This is, they break in pieces your people, O Lord. They are hurtful. They harm people with words or with deeds. They break in pieces your people. You know, the wicked, you know, they don't have any boundaries as to what they do. And this is what he's saying. Look, Lord, they're doing all of these things and they're getting away with it. And they afflict your heritage. Now, this is, of course, written from the perspective of Israel and their enemies coming against them. We don't know the exact circumstances of what was happening here in this psalm, but apparently that's what they were experiencing at this time. And it says, verse 6, they slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. And one of the things that you find that the Lord is very, very, it's very close to his heart are orphans and widows, because they're way less fortunate, and even strangers, even those that need help. And so the psalmist is pointing out to the Lord something that the Lord already knew, but of course the psalmist is trying to make his case as to why the Lord needs to do something. They're uttering all of this speech, they're speaking insolent things, they're workers of iniquity, they're boastful, they're breaking people in pieces, they're afflicting your heritage, the nation of Israel, your people. They're slaying the widow and the stranger, and they murder the fatherless, those that are without protection, the weak. In verse 7, yet they say the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. And so, the psalmist is saying here, these people are so arrogant and so prideful, that they think that they're going to get away with it, that God doesn't see, that God doesn't care, or that God doesn't even exist, that there's no God. Psalm 14, verse 1, this is God speaking from God's perspective, because there's a lot of people that are like this even today, that they don't believe that there's a God. They don't believe there's a heaven. They don't believe there's a hell. They don't believe there's a judgment day. There's going to be a day of accountability. They don't believe any of that. And so they'll mock it. But Psalm 14, verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that's God speaking. God is calling a person who denies his existence or denies that there's a judgment day or accountability, a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, or there's no God for me. And yet they say the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. And so today it's become more and more popular in the world in the secular world and in our universities and all that to become an atheist or an agnostic. And that's spreading, unfortunately, like wildfire. And there's so many people that have this same mentality today that this psalmist is writing about. They have the same mentality that we see in verses 4 through 7. And their mindset is seen in verse 7. They say the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. In other words, forget God. God doesn't even exist. He doesn't see. He doesn't care. He doesn't understand. And even if he's there, he's not big enough to do anything about it. That's the mindset that so many people have taken today. And it's a dangerous place. It's a scary thing for people to say there's no God. I think a lot of people say there's no God because they just want to live however they want. They just want to live however they please. And so they don't want to even face the reality or the fact that someday they're going to give an account to God. Now, they're going to be in for a big shock when that happens, but they're in denial of it. Someone said this, and I don't know who wrote it, but I like it. If you think about it, it makes sense. Blind men dreamed up in their heads a blind God. Does that make sense? Blind men dreamed up in their heads a blind God. In other words, they think that God is like them, like he's not like them. They're living in a fantasy, but the reality is this, is that God sees all, God knows all, and to believe otherwise is to be deceived. God is in complete control, and he has complete authority over all things. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. This is one of those verses that really affected me early on in my walk with the Lord. When I first read it, I was like, whoa, this is just, and I remember I underlined it and I'd go back to it all the time and read it. And whenever I'd find other verses, if you look at my old Bible, I have a ton of verses cross-referenced with this one verse because there's so many verses that are like it or that have the same similar thought. But look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and verse 13. Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." I think the NIV says, there is nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight, but everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So when the psalmist is saying this, you know, he's saying what they're saying, which is incorrect in verse 7, yet they say the Lord does not see, nor does God, the God of Jacob, understand. But scripture says nothing is hidden from his sight. Everything is laid bare and uncovered before his eyes. Look again at Job chapter 34. If you want to turn over there with me to Job chapter 34. And we find here in the book of Job another neat kind of reminder to us of God being in charge and seeing all things and knowing all things. Job chapter 34, beginning at verse 21. Job chapter 34, verse 21, and we'll read down to all the way down to verse 37. It says, "For his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. For he need not further consider a man, that he should go before God in judgment. He breaks in pieces mighty men without inquiry, and sets others in their place. Therefore he knows their works. He overthrows them in the night, and they are crushed. He strikes them as wicked men in the open sight of others, because they turned back from him and would not consider any of his ways, so that they caused the cry of the poor to come to him. For he hears the cry of the afflicted. When he gives quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hides his face, who then can see him? Whether it is against a nation or a man alone, that the hypocrites should not reign, lest the people be ensnared. Well, let's continue reading a little bit more. He says, for as anyone said to God, I have borne chastening, I will offend no more. Teach me what I do not see. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. Should he repay it according to your terms, just because you disavow it? You must choose and not I. Therefore speak what you know. Men of understanding say to me, wise men who listen to me, Job speaks without knowledge. His words are without wisdom. Oh, that Job were tried to the utmost, because his answers are like those of wicked men. For he adds rebellion to his sin, and he claps his hands amongst the multitudes of his words against God. And these guys were bringing false accusation against Job. They were saying that Job had sinned. He had done something wrong. But Job's point is this, is that, hey, listen, God knows everything. He knows everything about me. He knows everything about everybody. And if he wants to deal with a person in their wickedness, he can do it. And there's nothing that's hidden from him. But Job's case was, I haven't done anything. I mean, you look back to at the very beginning, and God even says, there's no one like Job. There's no one like him in all the world that's such a righteous man. But the Lord allowed this to happen in his life, really to prove a point to Satan and to defeat Satan. And so, you know, Job had to go through all this stuff. But Job proved faithful in the end. But the point is that God sees the ways of man. He knows all things. He doesn't have to inquire whether or not he should bring judgment or find out about a person. You know, he knows everything at all times about all people. Look at Proverbs chapter 5. Once more, another neat verse kind of going along with this verse that we're looking at here, that you know, God does indeed see, and God does indeed know, and God does indeed understand. Look at Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21. It says, for the ways of men are before the eyes of the Lord. If only people realize this, right? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. And so we see here once more that God sees all, he knows all, and there's a consequence for living wickedly. And the point that this psalmist is writing about is, God, how long until you do something? How long until you deal with these people? Look what they're doing. Look what they're saying. They're saying you don't see, that you don't even understand. You don't have the understanding to see what they're doing, but he does. And look at verse 8. Understand, and then there's sort of a rebuke now, to the senseless that are among the people, thinking stupidly like that. Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? Now, I love this. God is the one that made us. The Bible tells us that he formed us, he shaped us in the image, in his image, in our mother's womb, we're created in the image of God, right? And God gave us eyes, and our eyes are created amazing. Our bodies are created amazing. They're an amazing instrument. I mean, they're so high tech, it's crazy, right? I mean, the amount of thoughts that we can have, the things that we can do, that we can process, all of the stuff, the things we can hear, how our ears work. So it says, he's saying to those that are acting all arrogant and prideful against God, thinking that God doesn't understand. Look, he says, understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? It's like, think logically. God is almighty. He made everything about you and about everything that we see. Is that he created it out of his genius. And you're being senseless and acting like God can't see or God can't hear. Hey, he made your ears. He made your eyes, and they work, don't they? Verse 10, he who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge? You know, isn't it amazing? All the stuff that men have come up with and invented, it's been pretty crazy. And the Bible talks about knowledge increasing in the last days. And I forget what the statistic is now, but like knowledge is doubling every few years, just like that. And all this stuff is happening. I wanted to show you guys this video that I saw today that was very disturbing about what some of the stuff that they're working on now as far as altering our DNA and making us like robots. I mean, literally, it's crazy. I was just watching this. I'm like, man, this is insane. The stuff that they're thinking about doing and they're working on in science and all that. And I thought to myself, you know what they're doing? They're trying to rebuild the Tower of Babel again. That's pretty much what they're doing. And they're playing God. They're thinking they can do what God can do. And I think that's one of the reasons we're close to the end, because God's going to put a stop to that, right? But it says, he who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? And so, you know, God is Lord and sovereign over all the nations of the world. He who teaches man knowledge. You know, if it wasn't for God revealing things to us and teaching us or giving us a brain to use to think, we wouldn't know nothing. But God is the one that reveals things. You know, I was one of the guys at the conference was talking about the nation of Israel and talking about all the amazing things that God has done in bringing back the nation of Israel, and literally how God has blessed that nation, and he's blessed that people as well. They have like the most Nobel Peace Prizes and all kinds of stuff. God has really blessed them, and it's the Lord's blessing, right? He who teaches man knowledge, where does it come from? It's from the Lord. Right? He's the source. Verse 11, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. And once more, coming back to that whole idea of the Tower of Babel and all the craziness that men are coming up with now, thinking that they can be God, it's futile. Because the Lord knows what's going on and he sees what's going on. And I believe that God's going to deal with all this craziness that people are trying to do. And of course, the Antichrist is going to come in power. He's going to try to control the entire world. He's going to try to control every person with the mark of the beast. And he's going to try to control whether we can buy or sell. He's going to control whether we can, you know, go to the doctor, whether we can, you know, everything. And so that's not for the enemy or the evil one to do, and the Lord will put an end to that as well. We learned about that as we've been going through the book of Revelation. We've been learning about that. So, you know, the wickedness of man and his rebellion against God is really futile. It really is. It's foolish, and it's never going to accomplish anything. I like what 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says. It says this. Kind of God's rebuttal to those that are worldly wise or think they're so smart. 1 Corinthians 3:18 says this, do not deceive yourselves. If any of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. Now, most unbelievers that are atheist or agnostic seem to think that, you know, since there's no God and since they can do whatever they want, that they're going to get away with stuff. But remember, there's an accountability to God. And that's why they're called senseless. That's why God calls them foolish. Because he sees, he hears, he keeps perfect record of everything that everyone says and does. And every person someday will give an account of their deeds before a holy God. And so God has all knowledge. He knows all things. And so this is the God that we serve. Look at verse 11 once more. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. And so the things that people think so often really are futile. And, you know, you think about some of the things that people come up with in trying to deny God. I'm like, man, you guys are going to a lot of trouble to try to get away with thinking that there's no God or believing that there's no God. Or making up all these things that, you know, and they'll come up with all these dumb arguments. Well, evolution's a good one, right? We were all taught, most of us were taught evolution in school, that we evolved from, you know, billions of years ago. The guy that I heard talking today that was talking about doing all this stuff with DNA, he said, we've been around for 40 billion years. And I'm like, wow. So yeah, your thoughts are futile. So I'm thinking to myself. And so then look at verse 12. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord. And this is neat because he's saying, blessed are you, every one of you, all of us in this room, hopefully, right? Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord. The blessed is a person who's teachable, who God can speak to, who God can instruct, who God can give his wisdom and his knowledge to. I don't know about you guys, but boy, I want whatever God wants to give to me. I want every amount, all the amount or every bit of knowledge that he can put in my little pea brain. Wisdom, I'm always asking him for more wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom. I'm asking for direction. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, boy, I'd love to have as many as he wants to give to me. I want them. You know, I want what the Lord wants to give to me. I don't want to hinder God working in my life or through my life because of unbelief or because of sin or rebellion. I want to be teachable. So blessed is the man. Oh, how happy to be congratulated is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your way. And how awesome is that, that we have a God who wants to teach us, who wants to instruct us. We have his word. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. You know what's really neat about the word? You know, like being at this conference. It was fun for me being at the conference because I like to listen to other pastors teach. And boy, I was learning so much stuff. It was like so cool. And I'm like, man, it's neat how the Lord gives insight to these pastors or to the commentaries that they read that they're sharing, whatever it is, you know. It's just neat because the commentaries that they're often quoting from are other pastors whom the Lord has shown stuff to. And so the Lord is always instructing us. He says, so blessed is that person, is that man who is teachable and that allows or wants and desires the Lord to teach out of his law or out of his word. That's a blessed person, verse 13. That's in contrast, remember. There's a contrast, a sharp contrast between the senseless fool that we just read about who refuses to be taught by the Lord and is rejecting the Lord versus the wise man who wants to be taught and instructed by the Lord. So there's a big contrast between these verses. Now, as we look at the Word of God itself, the Bible, that's why I love doing what we do. Every week I have the privilege of opening up the Bible and studying a section that we can get up and we can discuss and talk about and look at. And then we do it in the small groups, you know, in the women's study, the men's study, kinships. Get together and talk about the Word. Talk about the things of God. When we were having dinner with the group that went to the conference, we were talking about, at one of the times we were eating together, we were talking about the Scripture. And what does the Word of God say about this? Or what does it say about that? And how neat it is that we have the Bible to teach us, to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and to help us and guide us through this dark world. And so it says in verse 13, after he says, blessed is that person who's teachable, he says that you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked. So in the meantime, while the craziness is happening all around us and the wickedness is going on, the Lord promises to give us rest or peace from the days of adversity. So we lean on the Lord, we listen to the Lord, we depend upon the Lord, and the Lord gives us his blessing and he gives us rest from adversity. And he helps us in the midst of the battle. But then he reminds us too that there's a pit that is being dug for the wicked. There's going to come a day when they are going to be dealt with. Now, one thing about studying the Bible is that you never, ever will graduate from it. There's always more to learn. I remember years ago hearing the acronym for Bible, Basic Instruction Before Leaving Earth, right? This book is our instructor. It's our teacher. And back to what I was sharing a while ago, what I love about studying it for myself and then getting up here to teach is how I'm always learning new things. And I've read this, I've been reading the Bible for like 41 years, and I read it and I learn new things all of the time. Even passages that I've taught before, coming back to teach them again, I'm like, oh wow, I didn't see that last time. Well, I didn't get that last time, and now the Lord shows you something new. It's so neat to just be in God's Word and see how it instructs and teaches us. And then we go on and we look at this next verse. Well, before we do, I want to say this. A guy named John Chrysostom, and I want to give this quote to you before we go on. He said, it is not possible ever to exhaust the mind of the Scriptures. It is a deep well that has no bottom. And then he goes on, he says, trying to absorb the depths of the Bible is like trying to mop up the ocean floor with a sponge. And so The Bible, for every Christian, ought to be our constant teacher. And how neat it is that you, all of us, as Christians, we have been given the Holy Spirit. And one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to be our teacher. He teaches us. He gives us understanding. That's why I try to encourage a lot that when you go to the scripture yourself, when you sit down to open up the Bible, pray and say, Holy Spirit, fill me afresh. And Holy Spirit, help me to understand what you have written down here, what this means. Because a lot of people say, well, I read the Bible and I don't understand it. But I think we need to pray and ask the Holy Spirit, our teacher, to help us understand it, to give us understanding. It's a spiritual book. And the Holy Spirit is our teacher when we read it. So that's a great thing to pray when you come to the Word of God. And someone else wrote this. Not only does the Word of God teach us how to live in order to please God, the Holy Scriptures tell us what we could never learn any other way. They tell us what we are. They tell us who we are, how we got here, why we are here, and what we are required to do while we remain here. I think that was A.W. Tozer that said that. So the Word of God's so powerful and so important in our lives, and it brings us peace and it gives us strength. There's another saying that says a dusty Bible leads to a dirty life. And that usually happens, doesn't it? You start to leave your Bible and leave it neglecting. Pretty soon you start to notice that your heart and your life isn't what it should be. But it does have a tendency to keep us on course and to cleanse us and renew us in our thoughts and in our minds. Look at verse 14 as we continue. The Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. Now, this is a great comfort to the nation of Israel in the midst of their struggles, in the midst of their trials, to be reminded of this. And it's a great comfort for us as well. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Now, I'm so glad that we have the promise that God is there for us. There's that scripture that says that God is our refuge and strength and a very present or an ever-present help in trouble. And we know that God is our comforter, he's our helper, he's our strength. His hand upholds us. Let's continue on a little bit further. Notice, and this is a great section right here. In verse 16, it says, who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Sort of a rhetorical question. Well, the answer is the same, right? It's God. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? It's the Lord. And then it says this, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. In other words, if the Lord hadn't helped me or wasn't my help, I would have been a goner a long time ago. But the Lord is our help. He is there for us. And then he says, if I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Now, I love this promise. You know, we all have troubles, don't we? We all have anxieties. We all have stuff that we go through. But we have a comforter, and our comforter is here, the Lord, to comfort us in all of our trials, all of our difficulties. He's there to lift us up. And I love what it says in verse 18. If I say my foot slipped, Lord, my foot is slipping, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. And in the multitude of my anxieties, now the psalmist is not denying that he has anxieties or he has trials or difficulties or stuff that's bothering him. He says, no, in the midst of that or in the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. I want to read it to you out of the NIV because I like the way it's worded there. A lot of people don't like the NIV. I have the first edition of the NIV that ever came out. I understand that since then they've changed. In fact, I know they've changed a lot of the wording. And some of it hasn't been good because the reason I know that is because I have the NIV. I can go on my phone and I can look up verses, and it'll bring it up in a whole bunch of different texts, I mean, versions, King James, New King James, New American Standard, Living Bible, NIV, and I can read them, the same verse in all of those. You can find that, you know, like on Blue Letter Bible and stuff like that. But, you know, sometimes when I look at the NIV, I like the way it's worded, and especially the original NIV, the old NIV that I have, that I've had forever. But I like this verse, verse 18, that's one. Yeah, I like verse 18 in the NIV. It says, "When I said my foot is slipping, your love, O Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul." I love that. I love the fact that God is there when things are not easy, when things are hard. And one of the things I shared this week that's been an important truth for me to learn as a Christian is the fact that I need to learn how to cast all my cares on the Lord. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So we need the Lord's help all the time. But what are we supposed to do? Humble ourselves and cast all of our cares upon the Lord, because he cares for us. And as we do, he'll lift us up, the scripture tells us. So we know that the Lord is here for us, and we see this great promise given to us in verse 18, right? If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul, or brought joy to my soul. How awesome is that? That we have a God who cares about every little aspect or every part of our lives. And then when we're going through stuff, you know, we have the promise from the Lord saying, "Come to me, give it to me, lay it at my feet." I shared this week too that another thing the Lord has showed me is most of us, or a lot of us, maybe not all of us, some of us maybe I should say, we have a tendency to try to take things into our own hands, right? Take matters into our own hands, circumstances into our own hands. We'll try to deal with the problem or the issue. But the best thing that we could possibly do is not do that, because our shoulders, you might think you're big and strong, but our shoulders cannot bear very much. But the Lord can bear all of our burdens at the same time, and it's no big deal to him. So the Lord has lots bigger, stronger shoulders than us, and he can bear our burdens and take our problems and our anxieties. We just need to be willing to give them to him and to leave them with him and to trust him that he's going to take care of them. So this verse 17 and 18 and 19, I'll read it again. It's so great. "Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul." Oh, what a beautiful promise. Lay hold of that, guys, and say, "Lord, I want this. I want this for my life. I want to trust you like this." And let's continue on. Look at verse 20. "Shall a throne of iniquity which devises evil by law have fellowship with you?" You know, verse 20 is kind of a rebuke to those that are in power, or those individuals maybe that make laws. You know, you wish that our legislators would read this before they went into their legislative stuff. "Shall the throne of iniquity which devises evil by law have fellowship with you?" What's the answer? No. The Lord doesn't approve of wicked stuff. You know, people always say, "You can't legislate morality." Well, they sure legislate a lot of immorality, don't they? They sure legislate a lot of wickedness. And, you know, they try to throw it on us. I remember when two presidents ago, Obama came out with the thing that he was going to legalize gay marriage. And one of the big things was they were at first saying, "Everybody has to do gay marriages. And if you don't do a gay marriage, if you refuse to do a gay marriage, then we will take away your 501(c), or we will punish you, we will arrest you." There was all these rumors going around. Well, you know, they're making laws that go against the word of God that we believe is true. And so what are we supposed to do? Yield? No. We stand and we say, no, we're not doing that. You know what? I must obey God rather than man. So shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? Well, the answer is no. The Lord is against wickedness. He's against evil. And so nations or peoples or whatever, you know, and you look at some of the dumb stuff that they've outlawed in our country. One of the big dumb things that they outlawed in the United States back in the 60s, they outlawed prayer in school. Bad idea. They kicked the Bible out of school. And since that happened, crime has risen 300%. In the 70s, they legalized the murder of human life. And now the toll of the loss of human life is in 60, 70 million babies have senselessly been killed because of wicked, evil laws, right? There's laws now that penalize people for speaking up against evil. They're trying to make certain laws hate crimes now. I saw a pastor get arrested in Canada this last week, and you know what they said they were arresting him for? For saying seven words that are not allowed to be said. That's what they told him. He goes, why are you arresting me? You spoke seven words you were not allowed to speak. I'm like, wow. So, I mean, I don't know what those seven words were, but they were arresting him, you know, for, and now in our culture, they're calling evil good and good evil. And you stand up for what's right. They're making laws that are wicked and that are evil and that bless wickedness and punish righteousness. That's where we're at. That's the culture that we're living in today. It's just crazy. And so this is, you know, where we're at. Some of you that have Facebook, I don't know how this happens. It hasn't happened to me. I don't know how, but it hasn't. But I see people all the time on Facebook and they'll say, I've been gone for a month. I was in Facebook jail. And I'm like, what did you say? And they said, well, I said something about Jesus or about the Lord, or I said something about the Bible, or I said something about this or that, and they threw me in jail, and they wouldn't let me be on Facebook or on social media for a month or whatever. And I'm like, they punish you for saying things they don't like if it bothers them in their conscience. That's where we're at in this culture today. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. And so, you know, you look at what's going on in our culture today, you look at what's going on in our school system, and our school systems are scary nowadays because there are parents that are trying to stand up, and now those parents that are standing up against what's being taught to their kids in school, they are being accused of being terrorists. Isn't that crazy? I don't want you teaching my kid about homosexuality in first or second grade or whatever. You're a terrorist. It's like insanity is happening in our culture today, passing out condoms to kids in school. I mean, all the craziness that they're doing and vilifying and persecuting those that are standing up for righteousness. But look at verse 20. It says, "Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you?" You see, God is going to deal with all this. Don't worry. It may seem like they're getting away with it or it's just going to keep happening, but there's going to come a time when the Lord is going to deal with it. Verse 21, they gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. This is when they've gone so far from God that now they're persecuting God's people. Now, we know that it's going to happen more and more in the last days. I think we need to get ready for that. We need to have the mindset that could happen. It's already starting to happen more and more. But if, God forbid, we are incorrect about the rapture of the church, which I hope we're not, and we were here during the tribulation. During the tribulation, you talk about difficult to live for God, it's going to be super tough. Because the Antichrist and all that he's going to be doing and the government is going to be against anything that has to do with Jesus, with righteousness, with church, with Christianity, with the Bible. And so they gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. Verse 22, but the Lord has my defense. How awesome is that? And my God, the rock of my refuge. has brought on them their own iniquity. So I wrote in my little space right here under verse 23 about God has brought on them their own iniquity. I just wrote, wait for it. Wait for it. It's going to happen. And shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The comfort for the believer and for those that stand up for righteousness, even when they're persecuted or they're attacked or they're vilified, is that we know that there's going to come a day when God will deal with those that oppose him, those that oppose his word, those that oppose his people, those that persecute God's own bride, the church, right? And so, and he shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. Wow, powerful ending. God is going to deal with it. It's going to get taken care of. The Lord isn't going to let wickedness be gotten away with. There's going to come a time when men will give an account or when God will say enough. You know, God's pretty patient. I mean, he's really patient, right? I've said it lots of times, if I was God, half the world would be dead already, right? I would deserve to too, but I'm God, not the Lord. But, you know, it's God's patience, God's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. You know, I've been a Christian now for all these years, 40 years, almost 41 years now. And I think about all the people that got saved 10 years ago. What if the Lord would have come back, you know, 20 years ago, and they only got saved 10 years ago, they would have missed it, you know. But God has been so gracious. I think about a lot of my family members. I have a cousin, and maybe she's watching tonight. Hello, Pam, if you're watching. And my cousin Pam has been watching us online, and it's been such a blessing. I've been praying for her for 40 years to come to the Lord. And I love her with all my heart, and I want to see her in heaven. And I can tell the Lord is just working tremendously. She has questions. She's asking me for verses. She asked me the other night, can you give me some verses to read that will help me? Because sometimes I'm afraid at night. What can I read in the Bible? And so she's reading her Bible now, and I'm like, thank you, Lord, and so neat. And I praise the Lord because there's still a lot of work to be done, isn't there? How many of you guys still have family members that aren't saved yet? Anybody? Oh my goodness. Yeah, there's a lot of us, right? So we still have work to be done. Prayers to pray. Opportunities to share Jesus with them. To write them a note, to send them a letter, to write them, an email and tell them how much you love them and that you're praying for them or whatever. You know, I try to do that as much as I can. I thought the other day about doing a tour. And what tour I thought about doing is doing of my long-lost family tour. And finding out where all my cousins live and then just going and visiting them and sharing the gospel with them. You know, I thought about doing that. I might do that. Most of them live in the Albuquerque area, Las Lunas, Belen. And so I've thought about doing that, going there and just sharing the Lord with them. Because, man, I want to see them in heaven. You know, and maybe they'll kick me out of their house, but at least I tried, right? At least I tried. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness, for your love, and for your grace. Thank you for all that you do for us and all that you've done for us. And Father, all that you are still going to do for us and the promises that are ahead. Lord, we know that our future is glorious. Lord, we're going to be in your presence, Lord, where there's no more death or mourning or crying or pain. It's going to be awesome. In the meantime, Lord, while we're here, Lord, in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the struggle, I pray, Father, that you would give us strength and you would give us grace every day. And Lord, we have an enemy who's tempting us all the time and trying to get us to stumble. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we pray. Give us victory, Lord, in our battles. And Lord, help us not to be overcome with sorrow or sadness or depression or discouragement. Lord, help us to look to you as the source of our joy, that in the midst of our anxieties, Lord, that we would look to you and you would be the source of restoring our joy. We ask for these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. God bless you guys. Love you. sits on Sundays back there on the back chair. That's his chair. Well, it was, and now he's with the Lord. He just passed away. So pray for his family, that the Lord will comfort them. And then, Kevin, can you stand up for a second? Kevin back there had a heart attack, and they flew him by helicopter to Las Cruces. Lots of you began to pray for him, and he had a heart attack, and then what day did you get out of the hospital? Thursday? And Thursday night he came, last Thursday night he came, and he was working back there right after. He said he didn't want to miss. And so praise the Lord, he's still with us. Amen? Amen. God bless.